The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Welcome, everyone, to the show. I hope you're going to have a great Friday. I hope it's a good show as well. All we need is you, your call. So just give me a call, 877-207-2276. And we have five open lines, wide open right now. We had our meeting today. We have a CARM meeting, a ministry meeting, each Friday. We have a guy from Colombia, a guy from Brazil, and we have two guys from Africa, one in Malawi, another one in Nigeria. And the reason I bring this up is because our discussion with the guy in Nigeria was you know, it was interesting. He's taught, and the reason I bring this up is I want you to pray for him and for the Christians in Nigeria. Muslims are going through and they're killing Christians. They're going into churches and just killing them. 2 o'clock in the morning on motorcycles with AK-47s going into villages, Christians, and just killing them all. And he says people just don't know how bad it is there. And so I wrote an article a while back, what Christians can do as far as self-defense goes. And I really prayed through it. I really dug into the scriptures, talked to some people about it, talked to an expert about it, and the conclusion I came to is that Christians have the right of self-defense, not the obligation, but they are free to defend themselves with weapons if necessary, at a level that is equal to whatever is necessary to stop the aggression. But the Christians don't have the right of revenge. And the article that I wrote has been passed out now thousands and thousands of times in Nigeria. Apparently, it's being reproduced and disseminated all over the place. And now Christians are forming groups to defend themselves. And they are, this is really a serious issue. So just remember the Christians in Nigeria. And remember the Muslims, too, who are in the service of the evil one, and who think they're serving their false god, Allah, who in the Quran it talks about in Surah 9 about killing unbelievers, the infidels. And so they have a belief of justification of murder because of their false god. And so pray for their salvation as well. We definitely need to be lifting them up. And if you want to, and you're interested in the statistics on Muslim-based killings, you can go to a website called The Religion of Peace. I believe it's .org. Let's see, thereligionofpeace.com. And it lists a lot of the attacks and the people killed, but doesn't even list all of them because there are just so many all over the world. So you know, I'm just going to say it again. Islam is an evil religion. And I tell people that on a regular basis. The Quran is evil. Muhammad was an evil guy. And when you hear, you know, radical Muslims, no, it's not radical. They're actually following the Quran and the Hadith. So do Christians have the right of self-defense? Yes, they do. And so they're defending themselves now. How about that? And if you could pray about that, it's a serious issue. The Christians need deliverance and the Muslims need to be saved. So hopefully they can preach the gospel as well. So that's just a little bit of a FYI. Let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air, buddy.
Yes. Good evening, Matt Slick.
Good evening.
I got an echo on my phone. I hear my own voice.
Oh, I thought that was phone, you know, I thought that was from the head, your head, but that's okay. It was a joke.
Anyway, my question is what, and churches, that's one thing I used to notice, her churches I've been to in the past, mm-hmm. that you always find a bunch of divorced women with a bunch of kids going in. And then if you're a single guy, the first when you first join a church or something, automatically the preachers will always try to push these women on you. That's not my responsibility to take care of these women's kids and these women that have problems from the divorce from the past. Why should I have to pick up these women's issues or not?
Hold on, Alberto, can you hold on a sec? I don't know what you're getting at. I don't know what your question really is.
My question is, why is that right for preachers to do that and church members to do that, to push these divorced women with kids about all this baggage and issues? What's that right to push it on us single guys? And then they claim that God told them that God's will and all that.
When people say God told me or whatever, you know, you can just basically put that in the garbage. It's very rare that God ever really speaks to these people. I have two instances in my entire life where I believe the Lord actually spoke into my heart about two different things, and just two in 41 years. But, you know, it's about fellowship and some other stuff. But here's the thing. People say that kind of stuff. It has to be confirmed by others. If he says, the Lord told me that you're supposed to take care of this woman, hey, well, then you say, well, I'll wait and see. The Lord tells me that too. And it has to be a truth of something is confirmed by two witnesses, not one. And so you can just use that one. But we don't know what the situation is with divorces and things like that. But if you go to church, the church is supposed to take care of the widows and things like that. So they should. It just depends on what extent and different circumstances. That's all. Okay.
Yeah, because see, like on that example, if you bring somebody else in the church who's single, automatically the church women could say, oh, she ain't the one, that ain't the one for you. Because they have to try to push the one who they want on you. If their friends who all got divorced with kids, they probably divorced wife with two different kids, two different husbands. Then they say, oh, she's a good woman. Oh, yeah, why she's divorced twice with two different daughters and two different
that's
husbands.
That's between you and God. If you think the Lord's calling you to something like that, then that's between you and God over a long period of time. But pastors shouldn't be up there saying, the Lord told me that you're through this and that. They shouldn't do that. Okay?
I've been to the church, deacons, the church ladies, the pastors. They all try to push on me. They were telling God told me. Well, and they always say that. Their evangelist son
Here's what you do. When you go to church, put your shirt on backwards and wear your shoes on the wrong feet, and then twitch every 30 seconds. They'll stay away from you. Okay.
Okay.
All right, it'd be fine. And you can listen to the word and just twitch every 30 seconds and wear your shirt backwards. And don't worry, you know, all of a sudden, you'll be fine, okay? All right?
All right, thank you.
Okay, man, all God right. bless. All right, hey, we have three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Scott from Utah. Scott, welcome. You are on the air.
Hi, thanks very much for taking my call. I just got a question about your opinion about the end times and what role America will play in it, and do you think the Antichrist would come out of a prosperous nation? Seems like we're falling pretty fast, real quick. So I don't know how much longer we'll be prosperous. But
we're not.
Just your opinion on that.
Well, I don't know where the Antichrist is going to come out of. I don't believe it'll be the United States, but the United States is a kind of Antichrist. A lot of you will be shocked to hear it, but it's the truth. With the promotion of homosexuality, abortion, what is truth, the lies that are presented by the media, the lies that are presented by our government, we're not a godly nation, and there's a very small percentage of people are actual Christians. So is God's judgment coming? Absolutely. I believe that what's happening in our country these days is because the Christians have not done their job. That's a whole other topic. And that the judgment of God is slowly moving, but Christians are praying, and so I believe it'll be a guided descent over the next few years as the government seeks to gain more and more control, and then it'll move into the oppression of Christians specifically. I believe that's going to happen. So, what's the role of the United States in the end times? I don't believe the Bible tells us, except generally speaking, that all the nations will be gathered against Israel. So the United States is going to go into a full-blown theological apostasy as a representative government. Not that Christians inside the government and the population won't still hold to supporting Israel, but when that does happen, you know, it's just a sign of the degradation of our country. And so but I believe that the United States is going to go bad, and inflation's going to skyrocket, and all kinds of stuff. That's what I believe. Yeah, I think it's going to get bad.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I appreciate it. Thank you. Have a good day.
All right, man. You too. God bless. All right. Yeah, I know. Not very good, huh? Well, the thing is, the reason I believe this is because I study the scriptures. I study the scriptures a lot. And what the scriptures tell me is that in the end times, I'm going to get to it, signs of the end times. I wrote an article about this on CARM, and I'll do this really quickly before we get to other callers. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. I had this article on CARM, What Are Some of the Signs of the End Times? So what I went and did was look through the scriptures to see. Well, I don't have to give you all the references because they're there on the article. The presence of false Christs and false prophets, war, persecution of the faithful, apostasy, lawlessness will increase and love will grow cold, the earthquakes, famine, plagues, increase in selfishness, increase in lovers of self, money, and pleasure, arrogant, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, haters of good, which is obvious, conceited, appearing to be godly, but are not. So that's a lot of hypocrisy going on there. A mocking of Christ, that happens all the time, increase in knowledge, rise of spiritism, decay of marriage, false teaching, the gospel will be preached to the whole world, there'll be signs in the heavens, sun and moon will be dark, and the Son of Man will appear in the sky, abuse and destruction of the earth and its resources, all the nations of the earth will be gathered against Israel, rebuilding the temple, arrival of the Antichrist, enforcement of the mark of the beast, repentance of Israel and the Jews coming to faith in Christ. Now, those are the things that are coming. The reason that we have three forms of government, or three branches of government, is because the Calvinist Christian, who are Puritans, before this country was founded with our Constitution, the people asked the ministers in New England, before the states were formed and all that, asked them to develop a biblical form of government, and they did. And I've got an article on that, the biblical form of government, and it's representative, and we have the right of self-defense, godly leaders are supposed to be in place. Now, the reason there's three branches of government is because they understood the depravity of man. The depravity of man means that he's touched by sin in all areas of what he is. So the three branches were there as a balance against the depravity of man. But the wickedness of man finds ways to circumvent that. And so we have the wickedness. I believe you're going to love this, folks. I believe the Democratic Party is a wicked party. I don't think the Republican Party is too far behind. The Democrat Party is the party of slavery and the KKK and Jim Crow laws. It's all historically documented. And they're the ones who are trying to make everything a one-party system where they get in control. So what's going to happen in this is it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Because this is what the Bible prophesies. So Christians, you better get ready. And that's what I say to people. It's not very uplifting. I don't believe in preacher rapture. We're going to go through it. It's going to be a tough time ahead. Wow. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Chuck from North Carolina. Chuck, welcome. We're on it. He was going to call. It's worth talking about the rights of the people at the southern border, the immigrants. Let me just say this really quickly. They don't have any rights as far as they can't illegally come into our country. That's not a right. That's breaking the law. Citizens have certain rights, and if they want to come into the country, then they need to do it legally. There's no problem with coming in and having immigrants do it legally. And what our government is doing is illegal. It's a violation of the laws. So our government is purposely breaking its own laws in order to invite these people in. That's a violation of federal law. And they are tying the hands of people in order to enforce, who want to enforce the laws. We cannot trust a government who willingly breaks its own laws, can we? No, we can't. All right, let's get to, let's see, next longest would be Eli from Tennessee. Eli, welcome, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt, I just wanted to call in with a question regarding cessationism and continuationism.
Sure.
I was listening to something on karma, and I heard that you were a continuationist, so yep. I just honestly wanted to hear how you came to that conclusion from Scripture, and what were the most convincing arguments for you? I was in a really weak spot in my theology for a while, and really wanted to come to strong biblical stance on it for the sake of good apologetics.
Sure. There's three main things. One is 1 Corinthians 1:7, and it says, so you're not lacking any gift. And the word gift is charismati, charismatic. You're not lacking any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus. So we're not to lack any charismatic gift while we're waiting for the return of Christ. It says it right there. And also, if you go to 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails, etc., verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial shall be done away. Now, most people say, or the cessationists will say, the perfect means the completion of the Bible. Well, that's what they say. But it doesn't make sense, because it goes on to say, for now we see it in a mirror dimly, but then, that means when the perfect comes, then we'll see face to face. Now, if you do research on the term face to face, it always means an encounter. It doesn't mean something happens. It means a personal encounter. And when it says, I know in part, then I will be known. And to be known by Christ means you're saved. And to be known in that sense, and I give you all the references, but to be known in that sense, it deals with that issue is of encounter. So it doesn't make sense to say that when the perfect comes, it's the Bible. It has to do with the return of Christ. Furthermore, if you go to 1 Corinthians 14, just do an exercise. And just think in terms of cessationism. And you can print up 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, and Romans 12. You can print them all up, and you can take a pen or pencil and cross out the scriptures that are no longer in effect if cessationism is true. Pursue love, that's good. This is 1 Corinthians 14:1. Yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Oh, sorry, can't work. Charismatic gift, cross that out.
Yeah.
Especially for the one who speaks in a tongue, cross that out too. And so you keep doing this, you'll be surprised at how much has to be crossed out in this process. So here's my question. What New Testament or what present church doctrine within Christianity is taught that invalidates large portions of Scripture, of the New Testament? It's cessationism. It is. And furthermore, now I don't use this as proof of anything. This is not a story I heard. This is something I did. So this is not hearsay. I remember very clearly one time taking a girl home from a Bible study, and we stopped by my apartment to I had a book, and while we were talking, she said she was going to go in 2 weeks, she was going to go to Australia. And I just, out of nowhere, I just said, you're not going, you're going to stay, you're going to meet a guy in 5 months, he's going to become your spiritual mentor and leader, in 18 months you're going to have a special bond with him, and you're going to do missionary work together. And I remember it very clearly. And I remember what happened. I remember, I just knew. And that's happened another time too, but I just knew. And I remember the surprise that I had, that when I stopped saying it, I went, what did I just say? But I knew it was true. At least I believed it was. Turned out she was very upset about that. And I got called in the pastor's office. What did you say to her? I told him. She, 2 weeks later, went to Australia. But she got off the plane and she said she realized she wasn't supposed to be there. She got back on the same plane and flew back. 5 months later, she met a guy. He became her spiritual mentor. At 18 months, they got married and they went to England on mission work together. And she told me, she goes, what you prophesied came to pass. Now, I'm not saying that's proof, but for the cessationists, I'd say, can you explain it? Explain it. You know, it's not hearsay. Go ahead.
What would you say about the apparent it doesn't happen as a regulative gift? It seems like that's just the, especially in Reformed churches, it's just the way it seems to be. What would you say to that?
Well, the Reformed churches, you know, I'm Reformed, but the Reformed churches tend to sit in their really nice chairs and point. I don't see the Reformed churches out evangelizing. I don't see the Reformed churches seeking the spiritual gifts as they're commanded to in 1 Corinthians 14. And I think there's problems there. And so I lost my pastor over this issue, so I'm quite familiar with the issue. Okay, they just, you know, they said I was a great preacher and all this stuff, but they said, sorry, just our position. And I said, okay. And so let me see if I have it here. I'm going to try something. I'm trying to get my site, Calvinist Corner, back up and running. It's taking a bit of work, and I got so many things to do. But, oh, man, how can that didn't work? And I do have, there's a book you can get called Scott's Worthies. And what it is documentation from the Presbyterian divines. Now, the Presbyterian divines were like John Knox, George Wisher, John Fleming, and where they moved mightily in the charismatic gifts. And it's documented. And these guys would hear things, and there was some strange stuff going on in a good way. And so, you know, if you want, I can read you a few of the quotes from that book. And it's interesting.
Yeah, that'd be
interesting. Go ahead. I'm sorry?
Yeah, that'd be there? Good. Yeah, what'd you say the book was called?
It's called Scott's Worthies. Okay, and I'm opening this up. Okay, here we go. Let's see. Okay, got Robert Fleming. Okay, Robert Fleming, he died in 1694. And he said, this is what he wrote on page 7, it's documented in page 578 to 560. He wrote about the strange and extraordinary impressions I had of an audible voice in the church at night when, being a child, I had got up to the pulpit calling me to make haste. Tell you what, we get back, I'll read you some more, okay? We got a break. All right. Hey, folks, please hold on. We'll be right back after these messages.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. Hey, Eli, are you still there?
I'm still here.
All right. So, yeah, I've got some stories about this kind of stuff. It's really quite an interesting story. So anyway, let's see. Robert Fleming, I was reading the strange and extraordinary impression I had of an audible voice. The extraordinary dream and marvelous vision I had, twice repeated with the inexpressible joy of the same. The dream at Bussay, where I got an express warning as to my wife's removal, that she's going to die. Those great and signal confirmations give me at my wife's death. Let's see, John Knox, I'll go to him next, at last. George Wishart, he died in 1546. He was, the plague being now considerably abated, he determined to pay a visit to the town of Montrose. He received a letter directed to him from an intimate friend of Laird Kinnear, acquainting him that he had taken a sudden sickness and requested him to come to him with all diligence. Upon this, he immediately set out on his journey, aided by some friends. They had not traveled above a quarter of a mile when all of a sudden he stopped, saying to the company, "I am forbidden by God to go this journey." Whereupon he returned to the town, and they who went forward to the place found about 60 horsemen ready to intercept him. They found that the letter had been forged. It's called a word of knowledge. This is John Knox, and he prophesied I'm not going to read all of it, but he prophesied the death of someone. He foretold both the manner of the surrender and the deliverance from the French galleys. He thus addressed himself to her, Queen Mary, husband, Lord Darnley. The Lord shall strike both head and tail, meaning him and her, and that it and that they would be cast out over the wall of the castle. And it's exactly what happened. Now, this is John Knox. And if you don't know who he is and these others, these guys are called the Presbyterian Divines. There are stories of these guys. One guy, for example, said, I'm going to go down to the garden and spend time with the Lord. And witnesses said that they would see another person walking with him in the garden. And this guy would pray 6-8 hours a day. Now, what do you do with this stuff? Now, I am so hardcore five-pointer, but I'll tell you, I think that the Reformed camp misses this. Now, you can get surprised by the Spirit by, what's that guy's name? Oh, boy, you know, surprised by the Spirit. I read the book a long time ago, and it's by, come on, it's almost there. Is his name? Any rate, it's he's Jack, what's that?
I looked it up. I think it's Jack Deary.
Jack Deere, yes. And there's others where they are Reformed and they document movements of the Spirit. So, you know, that's it. Now, I don't believe it's all this, you know, stuff. You go, you know, into these churches and they're all speaking in tongues all at once. That's bunk. That's not how it's supposed to be done.
Right.
It's out of order. But do they? Can they continue? Of course they can. So God's not restricted by our cessationism. Okay?
Right. Okay. Well, I appreciate it. I may be calling back, but I'm definitely looking at this a lot more.
Sure.
I appreciate it.
All right, man. All right, buddy. God bless.
All right.
Okay, let's get to Dennis from Ohio, whom we lost. Let's get to, let's see, that would be Craig from Kentucky. Hey, Craig, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt, thank you for having me on.
Sure.
I have a question about biblical inerrancy.
Okay.
If you look at 1 Kings 6:1, when it talks about Solomon 4 years into his reign, building the temple, and that being the mark of having been out of the exile for 480 years, and then you move to Exodus 1:11, where it speaks of the city of Pithom-Ramses, and given that Ramses didn't reign till about 1297 at the very earliest, so you got a date of 1297 and a date of 1450, the 153-year discrepancy. How do you reconcile that while maintaining inerrancy? Do you allegorize the 450 years?
I would have to. Oh, hold on. I would have to study it. I mean, I haven't studied it, so I can't comment on it.
Yeah, okay. I did look at your articles, and there was nothing you had on there about that particular topic.
So are you a Christian?
Okay. I am a Christian, yeah.
Do you believe in inerrancy?
Okay. I do not believe in inerrancy, no.
So you believe that the Bible written in its original form had mistakes in it?
Yeah.
And so Absolutely. What does it mean for the Scriptures to be inspired? Do you have any idea?
To be God-breathed, I know what the book that I think is not inerrant says about itself.
I just asked if what it was. So, if it's God-breathed, can God breathe into people errors?
I mean, I don't think so. Which is exactly
if
why I don't
the
think
scriptures. If the scriptures are God-breathed, how could they be inerrant or with error in the originals?
Yeah, but I guess that's begging the question because I'm asking about inerrancy. And
I know, and I told you.
Of inerrancy.
I told you that I haven't studied that, so I can't comment on it. I can study it, but so, okay, that's that. But now I'm asking you, and from your own conclusions, your own basis, I'm asking you questions, and I'm showing you your own inconsistency. If you say that the scriptures are inspired, and that they are inerrant, at least in the originals, because that's what it means to be inspired. Why would you say the Bible is not inspired or not inerrant?
No, I don't believe the autographs are inerrant, And okay, I don't believe then, that Scripture was God-breathed.
Was you don't believe it was God-breathed then, or you do?
No. No.
Oh, so it's not. Okay. Then was any of it inspired, or what? I'm just curious.
Similar to the same way that I would think the Tao Te Ching is inspired in part. Okay,
let me ask you, Dave, do you believe Jesus is God in flesh?
I do.
You do? Do you believe he was crucified on the cross, rose from the dead?
Spiritually rose, not bodily, no.
Okay. So the Bible says he rose bodily. And so who are you to judge what the writers gave us and say he didn't rise from the dead physically when they, the eyewitnesses, says they did? Who are you to do that?
Well, I think that's begging a lot of different questions.
I asked you, who are you to do that?
Or inerrancy.
Okay, so you're not a Christian. I'm just telling you. Okay, Craig, you're not a critical thinker. No. You're not a Christian. I'm telling you flat out. You deny the physical resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:14-17, if Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain. In John 2:19-21, Jesus says, destroy this temple, 3 days I will raise it up. So if you deny the physical resurrection of Christ, you're not a Christian. You're a false convert. And I'm not mad at you. I'm just informing you.
Could I ask you another question then?
Sure, you can.
Okay, and the question behind this, or I guess what I'm trying to establish with this question, is whether or not God is depicted as a moral being.
Wow.
So I guess my question is
this is great.
Can I ask the question first?
Sure, yeah.
Sure. Mm-hmm. My question is if you had a righteous and moral king, an earthly king, who asked you, who had complete dominion, he was the absolute monarch, and you were his subject, and he asked you, for whatever reason, righteous or not, to go into the next village and murder infants, would you do that?
No. Why?
So, because that's what God commands in 1 Samuel 15:3, when he commands the Israelites to go and kill the Amalekites, every man, woman,
so
child.
So let me ask you, let me ask you a question. Was God wrong for doing that?
Absolutely.
Okay, now let me ask you another question.
Craig,
what moral standard do you have that's universally applicable to which God himself must obey and submit? Where'd you get this moral standard from?
I think we're coming back to the topic of inerrancy in as much as trying to see if there's consistency within the biblical
Craig, you brought up the moral issue of God. Atheists do this all the time. Right. You speak like an atheist. So I'm going to ask you, where'd you get your moral standard? You said that God is wrong for doing this, which we hadn't even got into the moral issue of what of other issues. I'm just asking, where'd you get your standard from? Where do you get it from?
I guess my question is, if you wouldn't do it for an earthly king, what would make you think it's righteous for a God to do it?
Because all people who live, according to the scriptures, have sinned against God and have inherited original sin and therefore are worthy of being executed. God has the right to execute people, and it would never be considered murder. So your implication that he would murder people is simply wrong. You don't understand the issues at hand. So I'm just going right straight to the heart of the issue. And when we get back to the break, you can answer me. Tell me, where do you get your moral standard that's universally applicable to all people and to God himself, by which you can then stand on your self-righteous throne? Tell me what that answer is when we get back from the break, because I think we all want to hear it, Craig. We'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Craig, are you still there?
I am here.
Now, 1 Kings 6:1, I want to ask you a question. The main complaint, I want to write it down because I want to write an article on it. The main complaint is 1 Corinthians 6:1. What's the issue? That the date is wrong? Not enough time?
Yeah, I mean,
what year are you using?
Heard of this issue before. I'm sorry, say that again?
What year are you using as the official date?
Well, I'm assuming that Solomon's reign was somewhere around 970, which is kind of the popular consensus.
Okay. Have you done any research on this? I just did some research on the break. There's quite a lengthy article on it. So you know there are different dates that are proposed.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Okay.
But I'm specifically wondering about how Pithom and Ramses was the city mentioned in Exodus 1:11 when Ramses the First, which it was most likely Ramses the Second to build that city because he was the prolific builder, but Ramses the First, the earliest dating of his reign was 1297 B.C.
Okay.
But if you add 180 to 970, you get a year of 1450, which is about a 150-year discrepancy, giving the most favorable possible date.
Yeah, there's some very good evidence that those dates are off about
Absolutely.
Ramses. Yeah, there's a lot of evidence. I've seen videos on it, and there's some other theories that are coming out. So, be wary of that. Now, so do you have an answer to my question? What moral standard do you have that's universally applicable?
Yeah. Sure. Well, let's take this approach. I'm going to answer your question. You said that I sounded like an atheist. So let's assume I am an atheist. I'm not. I'm a theist. But let's say I'm an atheist.
You're not a Christian. You're a theist. Okay.
I am a Christian, but
no, you're not.
Beside the point.
No, don't claim you're a Christian when you deny the physical resurrection of Christ. That is a damnable heresy. Okay? And so you deny that, and you cannot be a Christian. You think you are, but you're not. Okay?
Sure. To answer your question, let's assume I'm an atheist, and I was looking for an absolute moral standard upon mm-hmm. which to divine or uh-huh. infer truth or to find some metric, and I was looking at the Bible. What I could say is, given the inconsistency that you just gave between your approach to a godly king asking you to kill an infant and the fact
do you think I'm that stupid? Do you think I'm that stupid? Really? Do you think I haven't been asked that kind of question before from atheists over the past few decades? I know exactly what you were doing, but you don't listen. The issue is not that an unrighteous king, because God is not a human king. We don't sin against the king. We sin against God. They're different categories. One is the divine being and one is not. One is the ubiquitous moral lawgiver against whom all people have sinned and fall under his judgment. That's not the case with a king. So you don't understand the criticism you're giving. It's basically a category mistake. It's a misrepresentation. It's a lot of problems. You think I'm that stupid? I don't know about this kind of stuff? I haven't thought about this? Come on now.
Could I speak?
Where's your moral statement? Where's your moral? I want to see your moral thing.
What I'm specifically arguing is that if you would judge a king as being unrighteous for giving the order to murder infants,
where's your moral standard? Where's your moral standard?
God, the conception of God in the Bible is
where is your moral?
That he asked his children.
Where's your moral standard? Look, you could say you don't like it. Let me tell you something. You can say you don't like it, but you don't have the right to say it's wrong. What you're doing is you're saying you have privilege of a universal moral standard by which you can say that over there is wrong. Where do you get off doing this? You're exactly like an atheist in this. Atheists say they just know what morality is, and they are able to tell you what is right and wrong. Really? Apart from the universal God, how do you develop a universal moral absolute by which you can make these judgments? Please tell me.
I'm just trying to figure out if the Bible is an absolute moral authority, and given the fact that
you would call
a king unrighteous
Craig,
could we apply the same logic
Craig,
to God?
Craig, I already addressed that. It's a different situation. The different Craig, you need to be quiet.
Error,
Craig,
I think that's an ad hominem.
Craig, it's not an ad hominem if it's category error. Boy, sound like an atheist more and more. Oh, it's ad hoc? Okay. Look, where is your moral standard? You're saying it's wrong. Where do you get this that it's wrong?
The Bible's own internal consistency.
The Bible says all people are guilty before God and all people are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. That all people have inherited that sinful proclamation from Adam, Romans 5:19. Therefore, all people, infants included, are under the judgment of God. He has the right to execute them, which would be according to the law, and therefore it would always be moral and judicially proper if he were to execute that. Nothing but his mercy allows people to continue on living. Now, that's what the Bible says. Where is your moral standard? You can't use the Bible because you don't understand the Bible. You don't believe what the Bible really says. You don't call it inerrant. You are just picking and choosing what you want. Now, where do you get your moral standard from?
Again, we're talking about your moral standard.
And I just told
you. Wouldn't God fall into the youth from a dilemma right there?
Are you serious? You're actually bringing up the Euthyphro dilemma?
Mm-hmm.
For real?
Because if a king,
hold on,
who has dominion over his land.
Craig, the Euthyphro dilemma is not a true dichotomy. Are you aware of that?
That's exactly what I'm pointing out. Is that would be an error?
What's the third option?
Craig?
What's the third option for the Euthyphro dilemma?
Tell me.
Oh, jeez, you don't even know. Look, okay, the third option is that morality is derived out of the very essence and nature of God's character. There's nothing external to him to which he must submit, and it's not an arbitrary thing that he just kind of randomly says. The third thing is that he's just revealing the character, and this is why the morals are what they are. So that's the...
I agree with that. But you don't even know what the third option is.
You don't even... Craig, you don't even know.
Hold on.
Craig, tell me what your universal standard is.
I agree with you with what you just said on that third option, but what I'm saying is...
Tell me what your standard is.
The Bible's conceptualization of who God is. I believe who the Bible says God is wrong.
Tell me, please.
And it's easy, because all I have to do is point out the internal inconsistencies in Scripture.
You've already
established two, which is the dating of Exodus...
Craig,
well, as the more consistent between what you would judge a king as being righteous or not, asking you, ordering you to kill a dead thing, and how you're not judging God for doing the same thing.
Craig.
It's like a woman taking a position that men shouldn't beat women.
Okay, I just had to put him on hold. The guy is in a corner, and this is what typically happens with people who don't understand the real issues and are exposed. They just start to talk and dominate in order to not have to face the issues. You'll notice that I've asked him specifically several times to give me a universal standard by which he can make moral judgments. He can't do it. This is what I asked the atheists to do also. They can't do that either. They like to sit there in judgment of God and say, this is what it is. When they go to the internal critique of the Scriptures, I simply give them the answers, show them about federal headship and the relationship with the Adamic representation, how we're all guilty in Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:22, Romans 5:18, and I can show them that God then has the right to execute judgment. There's no internal inconsistency. Once I show them that, what they then do is back up further and start shaking swings into the darkness. They're trying to make themselves look good, usually in front of a bunch of people, because they can't argue their way out of a wet paper bag. Craig, before we go, what is the universal moral standard that you have by which you judge God?
Once again, my question was...
Okay, so we're going to move on. Let's get to Dave from Kansas City. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, I don't think I can follow that.
Yes, you can. All you have to do is think a little bit more logically. He got busted.
Well, no,
and,
you know.
Yeah, it's just, bad news.
I'm putting on my T-shirt, make 1984 fiction again.
We should have a wear my 1984 T-shirt day. We're all wearing it the same day. All right, buddy.
Well, I've read John Frame on the Sabbath. I'm confused on, I'm very confused. And we're not going to get to the bottom of that right now because it's very complex. And
you know, he was my professor in seminary. Did you know that?
Really?
Yeah. I used to go over his house. Oh yeah, go over his house. We do barbecue. So
that'd be like meeting Moses. That'd be like meeting Moses.
He was brilliant.
Well, but I love John Frame. I love John Frame's thinking. I'm still on the fence about this. The thing is, and I love the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith.
That's good.
But the Sabbath thing is where I'm wrestling. But here's the issue.
We got a couple of minutes. You're going to have to hurry.
Really quick.
It's okay.
The issue is simply this. If the Sabbath was changed to Sunday, when was the Sabbath changed from a lunar calendar to a solar calendar?
No, it wasn't. And so the Sabbath is still...
So you do
the Sabbath
Saturday
is officially...
Sunday night.
Yeah, it's officially still Saturday. But the Lord's Day has become our Sabbath. Mm-hmm. Because the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus was resurrected, the early church read, on the Lord's Day. Plus, mm-hmm. there's in the scripture, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, and stuff.
But that would be from Saturday night to Sunday night, then, in our time.
No, because there was the Roman time, there was the Jewish time, and we're no longer under the law per Romans 7, 4. So we're not obligated to follow any particular time of Sabbath.
Okay, so Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ by being in his rest, then?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well then that violates what John Frame said.
What did John say?
that the Sabbath is still kept on the Lord's Day.
Well, you know, I could call up John and ask him, but I always have to wonder.
This is getting more ahead of ourselves, yeah.
Yeah. I don't
we
know
have
if...
for right now.
Yeah, we don't. One of the things I say is, you know, I don't know if you're representing the person properly. I'm not accusing you of anything bad. It's just like, you know, well, what does it say?
No,
you know, always have to look at context.
And yeah, look at his confessions on the fourth commandment. Mm-hmm. He does go into pretty much Sabbatarianism. Yeah.
Well, the Reformed camp is usually pretty Sabbatarian, but we are freed from the obligations of that law, having died with Christ, Romans 6 and 8, being crucified with him.
I get
and
you. Once
we,
I get
And we died, we're freed from the law, Romans 7, 4. So we can worship on any day, as Romans 14, 5 says, one man regards one day above another, and another regards every day alike, let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. So I'm sure that John is quite aware of all of that and has a way of working through
mm-hmm.
it. Yeah, he's a smart guy.
Well,
yeah, he is.
We'll unpack it later because it's very complex for this short of time we have now.
Yeah, well, that's fair. You are correct. It is. So you like John Frame.
Thanks.
I do too. I wish I'd have paid more attention
John
to him.
I love the way he thinks, but he's convicted me that I'm not in a position to challenge him, but yet, you know.
Well, if you can find an address to him and you write him, he responds. He's a brilliant writer.
Okay.
And I would recommend that.
You and him are like, as far as I'm concerned, the epitome of think.
Well, I don't know about that. My wife wouldn't agree with you, but
all right.
He's smart.
Thank you.
Okay, man. God bless.
You.
All right.
Thank
hey,
you.
Folks, may the Lord bless you, and by his grace, we'll be back on there on Monday. I hope you all have a great weekend. I really do. Okay? May the Lord bless you, and we'll talk to you on Monday. Lord willing. God bless. See you. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.